Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have always found the song Santa Claus is Coming to Town to be kind of a creepy Christmas song. Anybody else? I mean, just listen to the lyrics. You better watch out, you better not cry, better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list, he's checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town, and now it gets really creepy. He sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Oh, that's enough of that one. Now, we all know that the jolly old elf is supposed to be inspired, right, by the 4th century pastor, the Bishop of Myra, Nicholas. But the Santa Claus in this popular song, he is a scary character. All of your favor with him is dependent on good works, on works righteousness, doing the right thing. No room for grace with Santa. He knows if you've been bad or good. He's making a list. Going to find out who's naughty and nice. And secondly, the Santa Claus in this song sounds a lot like your worst nightmare of a stalker ex-girlfriend. I mean, some of you remember the Sting song, right? Every breath you take, every move you make, I'll be watching you. Ooh. And Santa in this song is kind of like that too. He's more like Big Brother in 1984 than jolly old Saint Nick. Now, I'm all for teaching kids rules, encouraging polite manners. My kids say the Ten Commandments, and I discipline them when they do wrong. But after listening to this song, I'd almost be afraid to go to bed on Christmas Eve. I mean, I much prefer the Santa Claus, not from this song, but from the Tom Hanks movie Polar Express, right? Big, tubby, friendly, jolly, fat guy, right? Or even better, Miracle on 34th Street. Not the 1990s version, that's garbage. The original 1947 version starring Maureen O'Hara. Now, unfortunately, the way that I feel about the song Santa Claus is Coming to Town is a little similar to how I think some people feel about Jesus coming, his second coming on the last day. You better watch out, you better not cry, better not pout, I'm telling you why. Jesus Christ is coming to town. In the Nicene Creed, we confess he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And for many of us, that line of the creed is more likely to send shivers down your spine than to make you feel warm and fuzzy. The foreboding of Christ's coming on Judgment Day might fill you with dread and terror instead of joy. Maybe you picture God as a mean, nasty judge, way worse than a creepy Santa. After all, the book of Revelation mentions God's books for judgment. Perhaps God is also making a list and checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice, except instead of the options being Christmas presents or coal, the nice people get to go to heaven and the naughty people get raked over the coals for eternity. We're not the first to be afraid that the end is near. When Paul wrote his letters to the Thessalonians, he was writing to a church that was obsessed with the end times. In fact, he wrote 1 Thessalonians to set them straight about the end times. And obviously, it didn't take because he had to write another letter, 2 Thessalonians, which deals with the same issues. Some of them fear Judgment Day, no doubt because of their feelings of guilt, personal guilt, over their sins. But others were preoccupied with questions about the Antichrist, or the one that Paul calls the man of lawlessness. Still others of the Thessalonians feared that Jesus had already come and gone, and they had been left behind. Kind of like that book series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. They worried that they had missed the boat, that Jesus, the Jesus train had left town and they weren't on it. That's what somebody had told them. And so Paul wrote his letters to the church in Thessalonica to comfort them and to encourage them about the things of the end. He wanted to reassure them they had nothing to fear as they waited for Christ's return because, as it says in chapter 1, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivers us. For God has not destined us for wrath, as it says in the reading from 2 weeks ago, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, our sins are forgiven. We are justified. We're made right with God. And so Christ's return means final salvation for all believers. Not something to be feared or dreaded. In regard to the date and time of Christ's return, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, meaning that it will be unexpected and surprising. Jesus said the same thing himself in his teaching in the mini apocalypse of Mark 13. And yet, even though Christ will surprise us when he shows up, we won't miss the fact that he has shown up. It's not going to be like the rapture that millennial dispensationalists teach, where Jesus has a secret second coming, takes some with him, and then has to come back a third time for judgment day. No, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul writes, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." I don't think that cry of command sounds like a secret. Voice of an archangel doesn't sound like a secret coming either. And the sound of the trumpet of God, that's going to wake you up. And if you're dead, it's going to really wake you up. And so, even though the day of Christ's coming is not known and will surprise us, the event itself, when it happens, will be evident to all. And so, if anyone tries to tell you that they know when it's happening, don't believe them. So, in the meantime, as God's forgiven people, what do we do while we wait? This is the answer to the classic homiletical question. All right, preacher, how now shall we live? Well, Paul urges us to lead holy lives in response to this gospel, to pray without ceasing, to rejoice always, to give thanks in every circumstance, and to avoid evil. He urges us to lead holy lives that are pleasing to God, because good works, while not the way by which we are saved, are always the joyful response flowing out of the heart of the one who has been saved by God's grace. "For this is the will of God," writes Paul, "your sanctification. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." And yet any time that we're urged to be holy, we go right back to feeling badly about ourselves again and realizing that we fall short. Because even though we're declared righteous saints by God, we still struggle with that old Adam in us. Our sinful flesh, that part of us that wants to trip us up and cause us to fall short of God's glory. And so maybe a call to holiness sounds like just another law that we can't keep. Like Leviticus 19, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." But once again, Paul is ready with the good news in our epistle today. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and body and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. Who sanctifies you? Who makes us holy? Certainly not us. Fallen, sinful human beings can no more make ourselves holy than we can fly through the air like Santa's reindeer. The God of peace, he himself sanctifies you and me. This is Paul's prayer, and the proof is in the figgy pudding. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God is the one who justifies, and God is also the one who sanctifies, who makes us holy. In the Large Catechism, Martin Luther, in talking about the third article of the Creed, about the Holy Spirit, he asked the question, why is the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit? Why do we call him that? I mean, he could be called the faithful Spirit. He could be the life-giving Spirit. He could be the loving Spirit, the almighty Spirit. And certainly any of those would work and apply. But Luther writes that he is the Holy Spirit because he makes us holy. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. And so, dear Christian friends, you have nothing to fear on Judgment Day if your hope and trust are in Jesus Christ and his righteousness instead of our own. Remember, he delivers us from the wrath to come, and he is coming soon. The Latin word for Jesus coming is Advent. Advent means coming or arrival or showing up. And Jesus always shows up when he's needed most. And during this time of Advent, we remember that no matter how stressful our lives get, no matter how terrifying the world becomes, no matter how dark the darkness may seem, Christ will come. His light will break forth like the dawn, and he will make things right. Even the creation itself will be restored and renewed. Like we heard in last week's gospel, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. Everything back to the way that it was supposed to be. So what if Santa Claus is coming to town? It's fun. It's nice to get gifts. But even more important is the coming of Christ. Jesus Christ is coming to town. And the list that he's making is, the list that he's checking is to see if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As Jesus told his disciples, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If you have faith in Christ, you can count on that. And so together we say the prayer of Advent. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen.